Now for the easier part. Thanks, Justin and Sydney, for helping us out with worship today. And Mandy was supposed to play, but she's not sick, and a couple other kids are sick. And I think every household in the church family has sick kids right now. So it's just ongoing. And it's just the way things are right now, which is really weird, right? So let's just pray for that, and also just as we open up the Word of God. We're in Acts 21 and 22 this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you and to lift up your name, to open your word. May we hear from you. May we hear what your spirit has to say to us through Paul's trials here in Acts chapter 1, 22. And Lord, a lot of people away today because of sickness. So we're just praying that you would bring them to health and strengthen them and to continue to strengthen Wendy and Sheila and others, Lord, who are been going through some hard times. We are praying for Steve Graham, according to our email. So he's got some issues as well. So Lord, never a shortage of things to pray about, that's for sure. And so we just ask, Father, that you just help us to know you more through our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to cover a large section this morning. We are going to actually read all of it in the message time. So if you have your Bibles open and want to follow, that'd be really advantageous. If you read and listen, you catch it three times as much as if you just listened with your ear. Did you know that? So I encourage you to read along and listen as well. So we were in chapter 21, the first part of chapter 21 last week, verses 1 to 17, and we saw believers disagreeing with Paul about whether he should go to Jerusalem. They all agreed that the Spirit was saying that Paul was going to suffer when he got there, but some believers, which even included Luke, as we saw last week, said, Paul, don't go because we don't want you hurt. I mean, that was the reason, right? I mean, who wouldn't blame them for that? But Paul was like, no, the Spirit, just because there's suffering and God is clearly leading us there, doesn't necessarily mean we're not to go. And Paul sensed that God wanted him to go, and he had this gift of money for the poor in Jerusalem. And he knew that even though the gospel was reaching many Gentiles, Gentile inclusion in the body of Christ was still a difficult, you know, pill for the Jews to swallow. And he was going to Jerusalem, which is, of course, where he was going to encounter some difficulty. So Paul believed that he was the one, this former Pharisee, former, you know, still Jewish man, but the persecutor of the church, now saved. He felt that he was kind of like the perfect guy that could bring unity between Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. But unity is a challenge, even for those of us who claim to have faith in Jesus. I mean, we can differ sometimes theologically, we can differ in practices, we can differ in traditions, and then you add our own cultural differences, language differences, different personalities. It's amazing we even get along when we do, right? So we praise the Lord when we do. So we're going to see why unity is even hard for us as believers, but it isn't impossible. And if we are willing to humble ourselves like Paul and, you know, put on Jesus Christ, we're going to see how powerful we can be as a witness to the world. Because Paul's concern for unity should be the same as ours. And we must be willing to work towards unity amongst believers. So that's kind of our first point. We need to be willing to work because it is hard. It's work. It takes work to work with unity. So let's read some of this passage. We're going to begin at verse 17 again, chapter 21. And for now, we'll just go down to verse 26. So when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them, reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. And they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." Reference to Genesis, Acts 15. The next day, Paul took the men, purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So the report that the Gentiles are coming to Christ all over the Roman Empire results with praise to God, which is wonderful. The Jewish leaders of the church share Paul's desire for unity, and we work towards unity because it does praise God, right? It glorifies God. And the triune partnership of the Father, Son, and Spirit, you know, model for us like this eternal unity of love and service towards each other. So when we strive for unity, we model the Trinity, right? We model the relationship that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit have towards one another, you know, serving each other and humbling each other towards the other in loving service. So the leaders praise God, but there's a but here, right? And the phrase "you see, Paul" means there's something you need to understand. There's something that we need to share with you about what's going on here. And so he says, these Jerusalem believers, now he's talking about believers, okay? They haven't quite caught on to, you know, not keeping the law yet, all right? They believe in Jesus. They believe he's the Messiah. And they're zealous still for the law. They're zealous for holy days. I mean, do you remember what holy day this was that Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem for? Start with a P. It's Pentecost, right? So it's Pentecost. There's all kinds of people there. And they've been told, okay, these Jerusalem believers have been told that Paul was actually anti-Jewish, anti-temple, anti-Jewish, pro-Gentile, right? Anti-law, all lies. These are all lies, of course. So the leaders suggest to Paul that he obey the law by keeping this 1 week purification vow that these other guys are also doing. And this wasn't unusual for Jews traveling abroad when they come back to Jerusalem to do a week-long purification rite whereby they make sure they're okay to worship in the temple. And it was partly biblical and a little bit traditional, but there's nothing wrong with it, and it certainly didn't contradict Scripture. So Paul, the sacrifice they would have made was not for sins. It would have been a thank offering, and it wouldn't involve a sacrifice for sin. So Paul didn't have a problem with that either. So he was willing to demonstrate to the Jewish believers that he was not anti-Jewish, not anti-law. And so this is in agreement with basically his own philosophy of ministry, which he mentions in 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not knowing the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by possible, I might win some." So we work towards unity of course, without compromising the gospel, which is always a concern, right? We don't want to compromise truth. We don't want to compromise the gospel. And Paul was willing to do what the elders asked him because it would, sounds logical, it would show to them that he is not anti-law, that he's still Jewish, and that he loves the Lord. So it's going okay. All right. The week's almost up. And then we read in verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. So Jews from the province of Asia, who are these guys? Well, they were guys from Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, places where Paul got kicked out of because of the gospel. These were not believing Jews, but they were observant Jews who happened to be traveling for Pentecost and were in Jerusalem, and they saw Paul, and they flipped out. They said, "Here's our enemy." Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 30. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him." So pandemonium breaks out. They try to kill Paul. Well, I mean, what happened? Why is this going on? Why didn't the believers, okay, come in and rush to Paul's defense? Why does Christian unity fail? Christian unity fails because of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity and misinformation hinder or prevent unity. I mean, the believers in Jerusalem showed their immaturity in their failure initially to accept Gentile believers. I mean, the Jerusalem Council, which had been held in Acts 15, had already laid out the standards for which Gentile believers must adhere to so as not to offend Jewish believers. As far as we know, they were doing that, but it was the Jewish believers' part who still weren't accepting the Gentile believers. How come? Well, because they couldn't get past the way they were brought up, and they couldn't get past, accepting Gentiles as part of God's people. And the other way we see their immaturity is they failed to take, if they're so keen on the Old Testament, like the Old Covenant, did they not read it? There's all kinds of places in the Old Testament that talk about Gentiles being sought out for God. Here's one, Isaiah 49. 5 and 6, it's actually about the Messiah. So it's the Messiah who's actually talking prophetically. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." And the Abrahamic covenant, right? Genesis 12, verse 3. God says, "I'm going to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not just Jewish people, because the nation of Jew, the nation of Israel, had not even really been founded in Genesis 12 yet. God just took Abraham and says, from you, I'm going to make the nation of Israel, but from you also, I'm going to bless all peoples on earth. So spiritual maturity based on failure to grow in and apply the word of God is one of the biggest reasons why we as believers sometimes don't get along. And then you throw in misinformation in all of that, okay? And you got these Paul haters from Asia who are accusing Paul of all kinds of things. Well, were these things true? Well, no, they weren't true. But who was stopping? Who was asking those questions? I mean, when someone shares something we're not unsure of, what should we do? Well, we should discern. We should find out. Like, discern whether the information is true or not. Is there any attempt to ask questions? Whether these accusations were true? No. The whole city is aroused and people come running from all directions, right? They seize Paul. Like, they're about to kill him. Like, that's fairly serious, right? The Jews were so paranoid about Gentile uncleanness that they actually had signs in the temple area that said, if a Gentile crosses this line, he can be put to death. And they have found these, archaeologically. And so the Romans, like, they allowed that, which was awful too. I think I have a slide there, Jeff, of what Jerusalem looked like back then. Is it the next slide, or did we pass it already? Keep going. Maybe it's one more. There it is. So we'll have to go back a bit. So this is the temple area. This is a huge model built in Jerusalem, which we had an opportunity to visit. But so there's a temple and the whole compound. And this orangey, coppery building right here is where the Sanhedrin met. And so Paul's going to have a trial, and they're going to take him in there. But the reason why the Romans could find out what was going on is because over there in the top right corner, you can see these four little towers. Okay, that's called the Antonia Fortress, where the Romans are keeping watch over the Jews in the entire temple area. And that whole outside area is supposed to be Gentile, supposed to be the Gentile court, and the Jews would go inside the temple proper. But this is why they can see what's going on. And so the Roman soldiers step in, they grab Paul. It says they actually had to carry him to safety, verse 35. The crowd chants, "Away with him," which is kind of eerie, because isn't that basically what they said about Jesus, right, in John 19:15? So a few people make a false statement about Paul, and nobody appears to show spiritual discernment and ask whether this is true. Obviously, they all fail to do what we all do so well: listen before reacting. Right? Listen before reacting. Some things never change, right? Someone makes a statement about another person, you know, whether it's, you know, it could be in person, could be online, of course, which is awful, right? And then people just react. Actually, I should say overreact, right? Before listening to whether there is truth to the statement or not. But see, listening gives us time to do what? To discern. We listen. Is that actually true? We think about it. We talk. We ask questions. But see, when we react first, it's because we haven't listened properly, right? We're reactionary so often. We're not listening, and we have this knee-jerk reaction to a claim, whether it's true or not. And we're all guilty of it, right? So the Roman soldier arrests Paul. Say they arrest him first. See, they're not any better. The soldiers arrest him, assuming he's guilty. And then they're going to figure out and ask questions later. Now, thankfully, the commander who arrests Paul, he does listen to Paul, and Paul says, "I want an audience. Can you give me an audience with these folks?" And, right, he wants to give a defense. And yet again, notice the false assumption that the commander makes about Paul. He says, oh, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? Well, how'd he come up with that? Somebody said it. Somebody in the crowd said that. There is the guy. There he is. Misinformation wins the day. Arguing, fighting, almost ends in murder. But Paul is given an opportunity to defend himself. Chapter 22. And as Paul's trying to bring unity to a divisive situation, what does he do? It's interesting. He uses bridge-building words that make Christ the focus, right? He gives a defense of his ministry. He gives his testimony, making sure he very clearly shows that God was involved in directing his life. So I'm going to read this, chapter 22, if you want to follow along, and watch for these bridge-building words that Paul uses, okay? Brothers and fathers, right, I'm one of you, listen to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in what language? Aramaic. Ah, good choice. They become very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city under Gamaliel, very well respected teacher. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, was as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus. This is all researchable, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He replied, my companions, there's witnesses to this, saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said. Go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. So, like, I got this from God, guys, okay? My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias, again, you can find this out, came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking, quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Like, this is all great stuff, right? Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. And they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Oh, my goodness. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. So pandemonium breaks out. Why? See, Paul says, all this, what did they hear? What did the only thing they hear? Gentile. As soon as he says Gentile, they go ballistic. In other words, they didn't listen to a thing he had said. And this whole thing was all started by Jews who claimed to have faith in Jesus as well. That's how it started. Doesn't mean all these people there are believers, but that's where it started. And that's a sad thing. And we don't need to be reminded that divisiveness amongst ourselves harms our witness. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion, stand there. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are we going to do? The man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am. And the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. Paul says, well, I was born here. I was born a citizen. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So Paul's taken away by the Romans, and they're going to flog him and then question him. As to why the people are shouting at him. So in other words, they're presuming he's guilty and they hope to beat a confession out of him. Again, another broad belief many Christians, non-Christians have towards followers of Jesus based on misinformation and ignorance is they assume we only cause trouble. Oh, those Christians, right? What a bunch of troublemakers. And that's what's going on here. Right? Remember when they first arrested him? Aren't you that Egyptian who started a revolt and had 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? And now they're going to flog him before they question him. And the Romans knew from experience that, I mean, they knew from experience that the religious Jews were always causing trouble. They're always arguing. They're always fighting. They're always stirring up riots. And they just lumped Paul in with the rest of them, right? We get lumped in with all the religious factions of the world. I mean, religion is the cause of all the world's problems, right? By the way, did you know Israel is the reason why Ukraine and Russia are fighting? Isn't that ridiculous? They always try to slam Israel. They always try to slam Christians, right? Ignorance and misinformation lead people to these conclusions. They only hear what they want to hear. And the other thing that's sad but true is sometimes unbelievers act wiser than believers. Like Paul mentions he's a Roman citizen. That stops the beating, doesn't it? That stops the flogging if it had started. Now the Romans are listening, and by their law, they know they can't flog a citizen, so they release him. They release him to the Sanhedrin. Okay, next day, verse 30, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, well, isn't that a smart thing to do? He released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before him. Unfortunately, the Romans are more willing to listen to than the Jews are. And they're not believers, right? So we're going to stop there. We'll pick that up in a couple of weeks. Let's think of a couple of things here. So the Apostle Peter commands us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, having knowledge is not a sign of spiritual maturity alone. Having knowledge is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's necessary for maturity, but it must be combined with grace and patience and love to others. Jesus had all the knowledge of the world, and John says of Jesus in John chapter 1 that he was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Even when Jesus expressed anger, those very few occasions, he was always under control. It was because he was disappointed. It was always measured, right? And he still showed grace. Last week, we spent a little bit of our time in Sunday morning in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Remember that? On Wednesday night, we explored the whole chapter. And there, we're commanded in Proverbs 3, 1 to seek wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it in wise, good ways to benefit others. So Solomon says in Proverbs 3, 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands. Keep my commands. See, keep truth, knowledge, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. But that word is shalom in Hebrew. Let love, which is chesed, God's grace, and faithfulness, the true word there is truth, never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. See, the word shalom means that everything in your life is at peace, that every relationship you have, your needs, your physical well-being, your mental well-being, all these things are healthy. And keeping God's knowledge, his commands, is wisdom, right? Applying the word, listening to people, showing kindness, extending grace, all produces a good name, right? A positive witness and favor with God. So in other words, unity, pursuing unity, brings about shalom. Shalom. This is the ultimate goal that the Christian life should result in. And shalom means the harmony with God and harmony with one another. And we see here how divisiveness can result in terrible things, even here started by those claiming to have faith in Jesus. Why did it happen? Because these people weren't growing in grace and knowledge. They weren't applying what they were learning. But when you and I wear God's truth around our necks, in other words, it's a metaphor for living it out so people see this in our life, right? When that happens, when we show grace and love, then God's name and our name will be a pleasure to hear. Let's pray for that. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this passage. Forgive us, Lord, when we disagree or malign one another with words. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. And Father, I thank you for the encouragement that this church family is to one another. But if we're all honest, we could probably all ask for forgiveness this morning for things we've said or even thought about, and maybe even quietly refrained from talking to somebody, maybe because, mostly because, probably misunderstanding or misinformation. Father, when we studied Proverbs 3 the other night, we were blown away by verse 18, where you said that wisdom's ways are pleasant and all her paths are shalom. And verse 18 says, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, those who hold her fast. Father, the tree of life only appears at the beginning of the Bible when Adam and Eve and you were in perfect sinless harmony, shalom. And at the end of the Bible, in the New Jerusalem, where again, we'll be in perfect sinless harmony, shalom. But Proverbs 3:18 says that when we pursue wisdom and live in shalom with one another, we experience a glimpse of the tree of life like now. May we desire that and pursue it all our days until we finally arrive and experience that forever in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.